bow in prayer at this time. Every head bowed, let us spend a moment or two seeking God's blessing upon the preaching of His Word. So important each evening that we recognize that we will profit little or nothing at all unless the Holy Spirit directs His Word in a meaningful way and to our hearts, and thus brings us to respond to the Lord Jesus in a personal and real way. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this great meeting tonight with so many mothers and grandmothers and young women here who will be and are instrumental in touching so many lives. We thank You that each and every one of the ladies here tonight will in some way or other affect the lives of many, many people through the days to come. We pray that their effect upon the lives of others may only be for good, and that they, each of them, may know the Lord Jesus in such a real and a personal way that they will be able, in turn, to lead others unto the Lord Jesus, counsel with them concerning the love of God and the grace of God. Those who are mothers, that they may be used to bring up their children to love the Lord Jesus and have the great joy in their heart in the years to come of seeing their children serving the King of Kings. Lord, tonight we ask a blessing, not only upon the ladies that are with us, but upon each and all. We need You to speak to us tonight. We're a needy people. We have many problems. We have a great desire to learn, and we pray that the Holy Spirit will give our minds understanding, will open our hearts to be receptive to the Word of God, and will give us the strength to respond to all that we hear, that our lives from this night on may be only lived for the glory and the praise and the honor of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it in His worthy and precious name. Amen. I was thinking and praying about this evening's meeting and realized that there would be no better way to proclaim the gospel than to take up the story of this wonderful woman who lived in the town of Zarephath. What a tremendous woman she was, a woman of faith, a woman who acted in simple, childlike trust and obedience as God, through Elijah the prophet, spoke to her. And I realized from this story that the only way to blessing is the way of simple trust, simple faith, and simple obedience in God. And I want tonight to share some of the highlights of this story with you. For I believe God will tonight speak to us all about our priorities in life, where we're really going, what we're really aiming for, what our desires are, what are the ambitions of our life. I was thinking as I read through this story again of this woman and her response to the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit, of the words of the Lord Jesus, spoken to us clearly, found in Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. And in these particular words from the Lord Jesus, He set before us two distinct ways of life. The 8th chapter of Mark, and there the Lord Jesus tells us that there are two ways in which all of us can choose to live out our lives. In fact, there are only two ways. There are only one or other option open to us. And in these verses, verse 34 and 35 of Mark 8, the Lord Jesus said, when He had called the people unto Him with His disciples also, "Whosoever will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me." Tremendous words. I hope you're listening carefully. He said, if you will be My disciple, if you will come after Me, then deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for My sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. There are two ways we can live our lives. We can live them for ourselves, or we can live them for God. And we all have to make a decision. There's no halfway point. We can't say, well, I believe in God, and I believe that part of my life should be handing over to Him, and part of my life is His by right, but the other part of my life is mine. That's not how the Bible reads. The Bible tells us that those of us who acknowledge Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord are purchased by the precious blood of Christ, and we are no longer our own. We don't belong to ourselves anymore. When the Lord Jesus Christ died at the cross, shed His precious blood, gave His life for us at Calvary, He purchased us for Himself. He redeemed us, purchased us for Himself, and we're no longer our own. We have been bought with a price. Now, if you do not acknowledge the Lord Jesus as Savior and Lord, then, of course, there's only one other way to live, and that's for yourself. Planning, scheming, working your life out to fulfill your own dreams, to work out the plans so that you will be the one who will gain at the end of every decision, at the end of every day. You can live for yourself, or you can live for your God. And it's a decision that all of us have to make. I wonder tonight how you're living. I wonder, as God looks down upon your life and into your daily activity, I wonder really what He sees. Does He see a life lived for God, lived for the glory of the Lord Jesus? Or does He see you every day scheming and planning and manipulating, worrying, fretting, anxious, because you are living for self? If you will be my disciple, said the Lord Jesus, you've got to deny yourself. You've got to come to an end of self, and you've got to start to live for God. You've got to hand over the reins to Him. You've got to give Him your life. You've got to let Him have His way. That's what Christianity is all about. Making Jesus Christ Lord and Master of your life. I don't think there's any other story in the rest of the Bible that so perfectly teaches us the lesson which the Lord Jesus was speaking of here in Mark 8. Living for oneself, He said, we lose. It doesn't look like it. Most of the time it appears we are gaining. But in the end, we lose. Everybody who lives for self is a loser. And everybody who lives for God is a winner. When you look on from the outside upon a Christian's life, if you're not a Christian yet, not fully committed to the Lord, it may appear that the Christian's a loser. You think he must be crazy. Look how much time he gives to his church. Look how much of his money he spends on Christian enterprise and thought and work. See what he does with his life, his money. He must be crazy. He could be spending so much of it on himself and doing so many things with his family. You look from the outside and think, well, the Christian must be the loser. But God says, what you spend on yourself, you lose. What you plan and scheme and do with your own life comes to naught. But if you'll hand over your life to me, said the Lord Jesus, and seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then my God will add all necessary blessings in abundance upon your life. Who's first in your life, friend, this evening? Who's first in your life? This story of the woman at Zarephath tells us quite clearly and plainly how living for self would mean losing, and how living for God means winning. You may not really know the background of the story, so I'll fill it in very briefly. There was a drought in the land, a terrible drought that was going to mean famine for several years. And Elijah, the prophet of God, had been given that task a thankless task of telling the king all about the drought that was to come. But God protected Elijah from the anger of the king, and God sent Elijah to dwell in a cave by a brook called Cherith. And during the early months of the drought, the brook had a little water flowing through it, and he was able to take water from the brook, and God, in a very wonderful and miraculous way, brought him food in the morning and in the evening by the ravens. They flew down, bringing him in the food which he needed to sustain him. But eventually, obviously, the brook dried up, and so God moved this man, Elijah, on. And he moved him on to meet a woman who lived in the town of Zarephath. This woman was a widow, and she had very little. I'd like you just to have an insight into her situation as it was when God sent Elijah to her. How long she'd been a widow, we don't know. But we do know that she had one son that was utterly dependent upon her. A young lad. She must have loved him very dearly. I suppose that everything that her husband had ever been to her, she could see in that young lad. She cherished him. She brought him up, hoping that one day he'd be as fine a man as her husband had been. She set all her hopes in that lad. She was training him well. She was bringing up a courteous, kind young man. But as the days passed, the conditions of the home grew worse. She ran out of money, and when Elijah came along, she was almost out of food. I don't know whether you could put yourself as a mother in this woman's situation and imagine the pain and the hurt and the anguish and the anxiety that must have been hers. Just imagine being in a situation where you had absolutely nothing left more than enough in the larder, just enough there to make one tiny simple cake. Nothing else at all. There wasn't a cent in her purse. There was nothing left but this little handful of meal in the barrel and a tiny little drop of oil in a cruse. And that's all they had. And there was nothing before them but death. Her heart must have ached. She'd looked upon her son that day and thought of all the dreams she'd had of his future. She'd seen certain skills that he had. He was a bright lad, a great career before him, but there was no one to help. She was penniless, and they were out of food. And she knew, and he knew, that when they had the meal that day, it was the last meal they were ever going to have, and both of them had faced up to the stark facts that there was death before them. At some crisis, at some heartbreak, she could see no way out of the situation. It does seem strange to me as I read the story through that she seems to have no idea at this time that there is a God who could help her. We read nothing of her praying to God at this time to seek His guidance or to relieve them from their anxiety. She had just faced up to the fact that this was their last meal and they were to die. I want to break off from the story for a moment, because I do believe that there are some folk here this evening that are facing problems in their life. Maybe nothing like the problem that we've been speaking about, but it may be like the woman. You feel tonight almost at wit's end. You don't know who to turn to. You don't know what decision to make. It may be that other people don't know what's going on, but you really do have a heartbreak. Things are hurting terribly on the inside. You don't know who to share it with because you wonder if they'll understand that you're passing through a time of great crisis, emotionally, perhaps from many other points of view. You just feel you can't go on any longer. The journey's too tough. You just don't know how to cope. Now the wonderful thing is tonight, God knows more about your problem than you do. This woman was completely unaware that God was about to move in her life. That God was to do something that if anybody would even have suggested it to her that morning, she probably would have
had to have laughed and said, that is too incredible for anybody to believe. Beyond the wildest dreams that something like that could ever happen in our little home. I tell you, there is nothing that God cannot do in transforming and changing your life, in solving your problems, in dealing with the crisis, in coming in to bring His own solutions to the problems that are too big for you to handle. God knows your problems. God knows your need. God knows your heartbreak. God knows your anxiety. God knows the crisis that you're facing today. God knows every secret of your life. That's what the Lord Jesus went out of His way to share with folks when He was here on earth. That His and our Heavenly Father is interested in every little thing in our life. There's nothing too small for God to be interested in. That's the problem with us. We think unless there's a problem so big, we can't talk to God about it. But God's interested in the minutest little details of our life, as well as the gigantic problems. The Lord Jesus said, you don't think much of the sparrows that fly around. There's so many of them. You wouldn't think God bothered about sparrows. The commonest of birds, you find them in every country to which you travel. Millions and millions and millions of them. Jesus said, there's not even one sparrow ever falls to the ground but what my Heavenly Father takes note of it. He said, how much more value are you than sparrows? He said that my Heavenly Father could count and tell you just how many hairs there are that grow on your head. And in that statement, what He was saying was, the tiniest little matters of your life are all known to God. Now this woman was passing through a time of great anxiety, a time of great need. What's more, she was facing death. If you were facing death tonight, I wonder just how you could cope. You've got to face it sometime. Everybody has to. You may face it before tomorrow morning. I may. We don't know when we're going to die. A week before I came across you, I buried two people in our own fellowship at home. Both of them comparatively young. Both died without warning, without illness. You see, we don't know when we'll have to face death. I just want to know tonight how you could face it, how it would affect you if you knew that you had to face death and eternity was looming up before you. Could you face it unafraid? Do you know where you're going? The Bible tells us that every one of us is going to live again beyond the grave. The Bible tells us we're spiritual beings. We're body, soul, and spirit. We all have an eternal future somewhere. And you live in a make-believe dream world if you imagine in your heart that every person that lives on this little planet is going to go to heaven. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says whether we go to heaven or not depends entirely upon what we do with God's Son, the Lord Jesus, and how we respond to God's grace and God's love in our lives. And if we go on choosing to live for ourselves and live for time, live for material things and make no preparation for eternity, we will die, says the Bible, in our sins. And if we die in our sins, said Jesus, you cannot come where I am. You know where Christ is. Why, the Bible tells us so much about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The writers of the New Testament seem to go out of their way to show us the place to which Christ has been exalted. God has given His Son, the Lord Jesus, a name that is above every name. And this very night, the Lord Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. The Lord Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. When the Lord Jesus left this planet, the Bible says He was taken up into heaven. And the angels came down and said to the disciples, ye men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into heaven? This same Jesus that has been taken from you will come again. Where is the Lord Jesus now? In God's glorious home, heaven. Jesus said, if you die in your sins. That statement simply means, if you die without those sins having been pardoned and put away by God. If those sins have not been put away by a holy, righteous God, because you personally, by faith, have responded to His Son, if you die without those sins having been dealt with, you cannot come, said Jesus, where I am. There's no heaven for those who live for self, and live for sin, and live for pleasure, and live for material gain. There is only a glorious future for those who let go of their own lives, to yield those lives willingly into the loving hands of Jesus Christ. And taking from Him salvation, they yield their lives to Him and make Him Lord of all. This woman knew she was facing death. Then God intervened. God sends a servant of His to her home. This must have been an unexpected thing. Of all the days to get a prophet to call it your home when you got nothing to give him. I mean, she'd had a whole lifetime. She would have given anything. For such a man of God to have come to the town and to her home, she would have given anything. Why, everybody knew Elijah's power and the way in which God worked through him and the miracles God had done, and there wasn't, I guess, a home that wouldn't have opened the doors to such a man. And he arrives at her home when she hasn't even got enough to feed herself and her son. Of all the things to happen. But you see, God was in there. You may feel today, of all the days, today's not the day to challenge me about becoming a Christian. Maybe you got up this morning, it was the thought that was furthest from you. Maybe you came here this evening quite reluctantly. Others don't know that, but in your heart it was probably with reluctance that you came. Just isn't the kind of day you wanted somebody to preach to you. Wasn't the kind of day you wanted somebody to challenge you about starting on a new life. Today was a day you'd rather have been left alone. But God's chosen today to bring you into His kingdom. And I believe before you leave this building tonight, you will have seen your need of letting go of your life and bringing it to the Lord Jesus and pleading with Him to forgive you from your sins, to bring new life into your heart, and to give you a new purpose and a new direction for your living. When the man of God meets with her, he asks her to do something. If I were to break up the verse a little, this is really what he's asking her to do. He says, make me first. Make me first. And that's what the Lord Jesus has been saying all the time. Make me first. Make me first. Make me first in your life. Put me first in your home. Put me first in your marriage. Put me first in your workaday life. Put me first. Make me Lord. Give me the place of priority in your heart and in your life. That's what the prophet said to her. Make me first. This created fear in her heart. See, she was just like you and me. She was just a natural woman with natural feelings and natural fears and natural cares. When he asked her to go into the home and make for him a cake, she told him quite plainly, I can't do that because all I have in the house is enough to make one little cake which my son and myself are going to eat, and when we've eaten it, we're going to die. He said, but go and make one for me first. And immediately her heart was filled with fear. I know that because he said to her, don't be afraid. You see, he read her heart. He could see it in her eyes. He could see it in the expression on her face. He knew what was happening inside of her. She was being asked to do something which in her innermost being she wanted to do, but which all her natural feelings forbade her to do. Her heart says, put God first. But her natural old self says, you can't do that. Otherwise you lose. Why, if I put God first, says the old devil, if I put God first, says the old self nature, we'll die the sooner. If we hold on to the little we've got, at least we'll last a day or two with one more meal. But if I make a cake for this man, though he be God's servant, and if I give it to him and we go without, we die a day or two sooner. I wonder how much you've been tied up in knots through the years. When you've read the Bible, listened to God's word, heard the call of the gospel, been challenged with the love of God. I wonder how many times you've gone out of a church like this and your heart has said, I want to be a Christian. I want to be out and out for God. I want to live for God. I want to serve God. I want to love God. I want God to be first in my business. I want God to be at the center of my marriage. I want God to be Lord of my bank balance. I wish I could live for God. I know I should live for God. I want to live for God. And yet you get all caught up with tension and fear. And you go out Sunday after Sunday saying, I can't. I just can't do it. It's not, my friend, a matter that you can't do it. It's a matter you won't do it. There isn't anybody in the world who can't say yes to Jesus. There are a lot of people who won't say yes to Him. Don't say you can't. If you go home tonight without Christ as your Savior, without having bent your knee to the Lord Jesus and made Him Lord of your life, don't say it's because you can't. Just go home tonight and tell yourself the truth. It's because you won't. God understands your fears. Elijah understood her fear. God knows our frame. God said to Peter and the other disciples, I know your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. But that's no excuse for opting out. That's just telling us God understands our battle. God understands the tension. God understands the struggle. God understands. But God still asks to be first. In fact, God does more than ask. God demands that He's first in our life. God doesn't tell you to repent if you feel like it. God commands you to repent. It is a royal command from the throne room of heaven that men should repent of their sins, turn their back on their sin, and turn their lives over to His love and to His grace. And it is God's command that He be first. He has a right to be first. And you have no right to keep Him out of your heart. In His great grace, He's given you a free will and He'll never force your hand. If you want to go to your death, living your life your way, pulling the strings, manipulating life just to suit you, you may. God won't force your hand. He's given you a free will. But if you live for self, you may prosper here, but you'll have nothing in eternity. God doesn't say the wicked won't prosper. God doesn't say the godless don't prosper. David said when he looked upon the godless, those who would not reverence God and would not acknowledge God, he said, I'm utterly bewildered at their prosperity. But he said, when I went into the house of the Lord and I considered their end, I never bothered any more about their prosperity. For I knew that all they'd got, they could only enjoy in time. They've got nothing at all for eternity. They had kept what they had and they'd lost. But you and I had the option to yield our wealth, to yield our lives, to use it for the extension of the kingdom, for the blessing of others, for the glory of His name. And in heaven, we have a treasure for eternity. How are you living? She was afraid. And I think there are some of you here tonight that are so afraid of letting go and letting the Lord Jesus have your life. Some of you ladies here tonight have husbands that are fine men and you have a great marriage and you love your man, but you know he doesn't understand about spiritual things. So many women like this all over the world have husbands who get so entrenched in their position against Christianity and don't want their wife or their sweetheart to be involved with God, to let Jesus have his way. And you get all uptight and you're so afraid, your heart aches for peace. You want to be forgiven. You want to know the Lord Jesus. You want to be saved. But you're so afraid. What would he say? What would his reactions be? What would happen through the weeks and months ahead? My friend, unless you are prepared to put the Lord first, you'll never have the joy of proving the miracles he can work in your home. If you put Christ first, you'll see God work miracles in your home. May not be in a day or two. May not be in a month or two. God has his own ways and his own times of working. But God put first will change the situation, whatever that may be. When will you put him first? Are you afraid? Some of you men here tonight are afraid. Your business life may have to be turned upside down if Christ comes in. I remember a friend of mine preaching in Scotland, the town of Largs, and he was in an open-air service, and he was preaching, and a businessman came up to him afterwards, a fine man. And that man actually wept. He said, "I need Jesus Christ as my Savior." He said, "There are nights I can't sleep because I'm so concerned about death and eternity." But he said, "I can't take Jesus as my Savior." He said, "If I did, my business would fold up." He said, "The whole lot of things in my business that are dishonoring to God, they're just plain dishonest." He said, "I know it, but I prosper by it." He said, "I'm making more money as every year passes." You see, he was full of fear. He hadn't learned yet that you can give a business to God, as you can give a husband to God, as you can give a wife to God, as you can give your children to God, as you can give all that is a concern to you to God, and God will answer the problem and work it all out. A year later, he came back and said after 3 months of struggling, he'd handed his life over to God. He'd gone to the people he'd wronged, he'd paid back everybody that he cheated, and he said in the next 9 months, God blessed his business beyond anything he'd known in the years before. And he didn't have a debt. He said, "I got straight with everybody." And he had something of far more than money. He had a peace in his heart. And an assurance about the future. That was so wonderful. That his life was totally changed. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Elijah said to the woman, "Don't be afraid. Go and do as God has said." It was going to be costly, she knew that. And the road she was going to take seemed to her that it was a road to sure death. Well, I want to tell you something. The road is a road to sure death. It's the death of an old life. You can't know God. And you can't know God's blessing unless you're prepared to put an old sinful life down and let go of it. There's no way to heaven whilst you want to hold on to sin. The Lord Jesus, God's Son, died upon the cross to deal with our sin. He died on that cross to pardon us and cleanse us from our sin. God hates sin. And you and I have got to learn to hate the sins that sent his lovely Son to Calvary. Yes, becoming a Christian is the end of one way of life, and it's the beginning of a new. Are you prepared to let that old life go? It's not worth holding on to. It's only the devil that fools you that the old life is the best life. The Bible tells us that Jesus came into the world that we might have life and might have life that's more abundant. She faced up to the demands, and let's see what she did. It tells us that she believed God's word. It says she went and she did according to the saying of Elijah. Now Elijah had spoken for God. What Elijah had said had been what God had directed him to say. And this woman came to a moment in her life for decision. There has to be a moment of decision in our life if we're going to know what it is to lose the burden and the guilt of sin. There has to be a decision in our life if Jesus Christ is to become Lord and Captain. There has to be a decision if we're going to step out onto a new life that will lead us eventually to God's home and to heaven. It's not easy making decisions like these. But she made a decision based upon her acceptance and belief in God's word. I don't have any more to give you tonight than the woman had in her day. Elijah said that if she would go in and bake him a cake, put him first, denying herself, Elijah said God would meet her need as long as the famine lasted. God said it. That the barrel of meal would never fail, the cruse of oil would never be empty. God said it. God said it. God said it. And she believed it. I have no more to tell you, no more to give you than what God has said. God says that if you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, His only Son, and place your trust in Him, He will save you, He will keep you, and He will bring you to heaven. God says it. I have no more to give you than that. The night I got saved, I went forward on the basis of what God had said. I was a sinner. I was in need. I was fearful of a change coming in my life. But I believed what God had said. And I came to the Lord Jesus as a young lad of 18 with my life full of sin and full of problems. And I believed with all my heart that Jesus, God's Son, had died for me. And I brought that life to Jesus and I gave it to Him. And I asked Him, I pleaded with Him for mercy to save me. And on the basis of His word, I was saved that night. And my life was transformed. She believed God's word. And she yielded to His will. I wonder tonight if you would believe God's word. You're never going to make it to heaven because you're religious. Do you know that? You're not going to make it to heaven because you're moral or good or kind. That's not the way to heaven. The way to heaven is by believing God's word and yielding to God's will. And God has one plan for the human race. It is that they should honor His Son and receive His Son, the Lord Jesus, as their own personal Savior. Tell me tonight, has there ever been a moment in your life when you have received the Lord Jesus Christ into your own heart as your Savior? I'm not asking you whether you've received communion, whether you've received some kind of feelings or whatever it may be along the journey of life. People have all kinds of warm spiritual feelings. I'm not asking you about that. I'm asking you tonight, have you ever come humbly, quietly to Christ as a sinner and asked Him sincerely to be your Savior? Nothing else will do. You can go to church all your life. You can take the sacraments every Lord's Day. You can go to Mass. You can sit around the table here in this church and take the bread and the wine. You can be baptized. You can go through all the expected functions of church activity, but that won't get you to heaven. The Bible says that in that last day, there'll be so many people that will knock at heaven's door and say, Lord, let us in. And He'll say, I don't even know you. They said, but Lord, we sat down and ate and drank with you. We listened to your sermons. He said, I don't know you. I don't know you. Because they've never believed His word and never yielded their will to His. How are you living? If you're living for self, you have no future. None at all. You have no hope beyond the grave. If you want an abundant life now, a rich life now, if you want life that's everlasting, yield to His will. I noted in the story that what the woman possessed tomorrow depended entirely upon what she did today. Do you realize that? Do you realize tonight that your hopes of heaven may depend upon what you do in the next 2 or 3 seconds of time? What happens to you tomorrow, here or in eternity, may well be determined entirely by what you do now. She had a few seconds of time to make her decision for God. And she went into her home, still trembling, still afraid, still wondering in her heart what the future would hold for her. But she put God first. She bowed to His will. She accepted His plan. And God kept His word. And the drought lasted 3.5 years. And there was not one day in 3.5 years that God ever failed in His promise. There was never a day she went to the barrel and found it without meal. There was never a day she went to the cruise and found it without oil. Because what God promises, He performs. I've proved it through years of living that Jesus Christ is far more to me than I ever dreamed He would be. I feel sometimes He's even far more to me than He ever promised He'd be. He's wonderful. There's nothing like living the Christian life. There's no joy like knowing that when life's journey is done, you've heaven and home to look forward to. Where you spend eternity may well be determined by what you do with Christ now. I'm going to ask you tonight, men, women, boys and girls, if you have never, up until this moment of time, if you have never received the Lord Jesus by faith into your heart, I'm going to ask you humbly and reverently to get out of your seat. In a moment or two from now, I'm going to ask you to walk down the nearest aisle. And I'm going to ask you to stand humbly at the front here, just facing me, not the congregation. I'm not asking you to come to me. I'm not asking you to join this church. I'm asking you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son. Yesterday, in both the morning and evening services, there were a number who came and gave their lives entirely to Christ. They came to say to the Lord, I'm a sinner. Please forgive and blot out my sin. They came to Christ to say, Lord Jesus, I want to bend my will and I want to yield it to yours. I want to go out and live for you with your help. I'm asking you tonight to believe God's word. He will save you. He will forgive you. He will cleanse you. He will be more to you than you could even dream. He will bless you and keep you through life. And He will be with you through death. And He'll present you to His Father in glory. But you must make the decision. The decision this woman made meant life for her and life for her son. If she'd have lived for self and kept back from God that which she had, it would have been nothing but sure and certain death for both her and her lad. Your eternal future depends upon your accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior today.